Well, it's good to be back. It's been about, we're talking this morning, it's been about 6 months since we've been here. Yeah, it has been a little while, hasn't it? But it's always great to be back here at the Mooted Darts Club. 180. Sorry, it's a bit out there. No, I missed with that one, didn't I? Some of you are fairly new here, and I'm not familiar with everybody here. So, just to give you a bit of background, I've been around as a Christian since the late 70s, early 80s. I actually started off in the Mormons, which was an interesting start to life. And then, thankfully, the Lord, by His grace, got hold of me and started to teach me some things and started to open my eyes to some truths. And so that was my start. And from there, I've been part of several churches and basically my ministry tends to be one of teaching. I tend to end up doing a lot of teaching wherever I go. So you'll find this morning that as I'm going through this, that I'm more teaching than preaching. And that's just the way it ticks for me, and that's fine. This morning is actually is going to be fairly simple, fairly straightforward. It's not a new message. It's not going to, I don't expect it to be any great revelations for anybody here, but I have a distinct sense that it's one of those messages that sometimes we just need to be reminded of some things. We need to go back and refresh ourselves in the way we live our lives in Christ. I know this message is actually quite relevant for me as well, so I'm preaching to myself as much as anybody this morning. The title of today's message is Chill Out, People. Chill Out, People. As Christians in modern society, we find ourselves driven to success, driven to achieve. It's something that's in our faces all the time. Our internal talk, you know, our self-talk is often around the things we want to achieve, or the areas where we want to have success. And then externally, in the media, in the messages we're getting from advertising and the like, we're constantly pushed to achieve, to succeed, aren't we? The problem I have is that often we forget to stop and define what success is. We have an idea of what success is, but success in the world's terms isn't necessarily the same as success in God's terms. And I think it does us well from time to time to stop and ponder that. And whilst that's not really the theme of today's message, it's the background to where we're going, if you'll stay with me. So, how is success defined in God? Well, let's start off. We'll start with reading from Psalm 127, verse 1 and 2. And that should be coming up on the screen. Yep, there it is. So if you don't have a Bible, that's fine. We've got it up on the TVs there. A song of ascents, which means it's an uplifting psalm. Psalms were primarily songs. They were written as songs, but they were also written to give a message. A song of ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labour in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, and to eat the bread of painful labours, for he gives his beloved even in his sleep. It's an interesting psalm, and the first thing that I've noticed is we typically think of the psalms as being, we associate them with David more than anybody else, don't we? But this is actually a psalm of Solomon, his son, which is interesting in itself. And as I read it, unless the Lord builds a house, they labour in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards a city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It actually reads more like one of his parables than a psalm, doesn't it? It actually has a completely different feel to it than the Psalms of David. And it seems to me that Solomon here is writing out something that he's actually given a lot of thought to, something that he's spent time pondering. His father David was more a man who would his psalms would come as an expression of his heart. They would come out of his life experience and out of his relationship with God, where he'd just pour out his heart in words, on paper, in song. Whereas Solomon, he's a bit more thoughtful. If David was the preacher and the prophet, Solomon is more the teacher. Solomon is a bit more theological in his approach. He's put a lot more thought into this, and that's how this psalm reads. It reads more of someone who's put a lot of thought into it to come to some conclusions. And if it's to be sung, it's a little more simple and rhythmic than David's appears to be. Well, that introduces another issue for us. Because we talk about the difference between the heart and the head, and there's always this thing for us as Christians that God's more interested in what's going on in your heart, and that's true. At the end of the day, it's more important what's in your heart than what's in your head. Because if what's in your heart is correct, then automatically it'll flow through into what goes on in your head and in your life and what you do. So it is true. But the fact remains, God has had this placed in Scripture. So what goes on in the head is important. He did ask us to worship him with all our soul and all our mind and all our strength. So we should be very careful to not push aside the things of the head, to push aside the people who are all in their mind, all about thinking through things, because we can get a lot of good out of it. And clearly the writings of Solomon are a testament to that. And God has had them put in our Bibles. So we need to pay attention, don't we? And sometimes it's easier for us. Different personalities have a different approach, have different leanings. Some of us, we find it a lot easier to spend our time just thinking through things and, putting everything in its box and working it out so that we've got it all clean cut and we understand it. Whereas other people, it's a lot easier to spend time in prayer and praise and worship and just pondering the things and just giving space for God and all that sort of stuff. So, but we can't have one. We've got to have a balance of the two. And in fact, if we read the writings of Paul in the New Testament, one thing you start to notice after a while is that he's actually got a balance. Some of his writing is very spiritual and very, very much of the heart, but other times he's being very, very, very theological in his approach. He's well thought out and he's put a lot of thought into what he's doing. But he has a balance there, and that's, I think, where we as Christians need to aim as well. It's not one or the other. There's this balance of the two. And the psalm is actually indicative of the differences between Solomon and his father David. They're just different people with different approaches to life, and that's fine. Unless the Lord builds the house, that's a very key thing for Solomon to be writing, because he was the man who was going to build the temple. This means something to him, because he was going to build the house for God to dwell in amongst his people. So when he says, unless the Lord builds the house, he's actually talking to himself a bit here. He's actually saying, I've got to be very careful that I don't just go off with my wisdom and my understanding and do what I think is best. I've got to build something that's from the heart of God, not just from the cleverness of man. And that's something we can learn from, isn't it? Because he goes on and he says, they labour in vain who build it. So if it's not God who's actually running the show, so to speak, we're actually wasting our time. What does it mean for us, though? Well, unless the Lord builds the house, they labour in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. Whilst this is talking about a literal house, a temple, it's also an allegory to our lives, the house of our lives, the house of our achievements, our striving, our success, the things we want to do, or the things we feel we need to do. That's our house. And unless the Lord builds our lives, unless the Lord builds our successes and our achievements, we're doing it in vain, because it has no eternal consequence unless it's of him. Anybody who knows me long enough, anybody who spends any time with me, will know that I have there's a little phrase that I'll throw out every now and again, and it's just kind of like my life saying, a motto, you might say. And it's simply this: if it isn't God, it isn't good. Because that's, for me, what it gets down to. And this passage is actually saying the same thing. If it isn't God, it isn't good. So, when we talk about God building the house and not us, what does that mean? Does it mean we should just sit around? Do we spend our days sitting and, yes, Lord, you do your work, and we sit there and do nothing? I don't think so. I don't think a lot's going to happen if we do that. I don't know about you, but if I sat in my chair all day or in my lounge room, just waiting and trusting God to do his bit without me actually doing anything, somehow I think I'm going to end up in a bit of a mess pretty quickly. So what does it mean, unless the Lord builds the house? What does that mean? Well, I like to think of it this way. In our lives, the idea is God should be our project manager. Think of God as a project manager. A project manager doesn't actually do any of the physical labour. Typically, you go to a building site, or anywhere in industry, in business, a project manager is the person who oversees the project, guides the project, has the plans in front of them, and ensures that those plans are worked out very carefully, strategically, and specifically to a point. God is our project manager. That's how he builds our lives, by overseeing and directing, because he knows the plans. He's got the plans in front of him because they're his plans for us. So what we really need to remind ourselves of is that it's not us that should be in control. It's him. And we've got to find ways, don't we, to allow him to be in control of our lives. And that's really the trick, and that's really the thrust of the message that I've come with this morning, is that it's about making space for God. It's about giving God a chance to have his say in our lives, because he's the project manager. And if we're not directed by him, then who are we directed by? Well, ourselves primarily. See, God wants us to have success. God wants us to achieve a whole lot. But he wants it to be real success. He wants us to have achievements that have real value, eternal value. Because we hear the story over and over again, don't we? We hear of these great men of the world who men and women of the world who go off and make billions of dollars, and they've got everything that you could ever possibly want, and they're still miserable. They're still in trouble. They've still got family infighting. They've still got all the troubles of the world. It, no matter how much success some people have, all of us really, at the end of the day, doesn't matter how much success we have in a worldly sense, it's never enough. But in God, he knows what real success is, and he knows the success and achievement that will actually give us eternal fulfillment, not momentary pleasure and satisfaction. I don't know about you, have you noticed in the press lately that there's a massive push for making you happy, whatever makes you happy? How do you get happiness? Happiness, happiness, happiness. It's superficial. God's not that interested in us in having happiness. He wants us to have joy. He doesn't want the superficial for us, because with the superficial happiness, you have to continually go back and top it up. You have to find other things to keep it going, because it doesn't last. But God wants to give us eternal joy. That'll go right through you. It'll never leave you, regardless of what your circumstances are. That's what we need to be seeking God for. Seek God for his joy. And then we'll really know what fulfillment and satisfaction is, because it won't go away. This is all very easy, isn't it? It just sounds fantastic. But it's actually not easy to live, is it? And this is the problem, where we can have all the theory, the theology if you want, right? But how do we live it? How do we actually make this real in our lives? You know, he says, "And it is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labours." He follows, that's the follow-on from, "Unless the Lord builds the house, unless the Lord guards the city." So what's he actually saying? What's the heart of God? God doesn't want us to thrash ourselves to achieve anything. God's not about pushing us to breaking point to get achievement. He wants us to have a balanced life. He wants us to work, but not to the detriment of other areas of our life. That's why we burn out. Why do we burn out? Because we become too dependent on ourselves. And when we're dependent on ourselves and what we can do and what we want to have and what we want to be, we thrash ourselves and push ourselves. We need to learn to step back a little, give God some space to have his say in our lives. We need to chill out, people. It's not until we can learn to relax and give God some of the control of our lives that we'll actually start to journey down that road of true success and achievement. The sentiment is there in this passage, but it's also there in another psalm, in Psalm 46 and verse 10. And he gets right to it here. The words are very, very striking and very pointed in the way they are phrased in the Hebrew and in the English. Psalm 46:10. "Cease striving and know that I'm God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Cease striving. It's very clear. God's will for us is not to thrash ourselves, to strive and push and keep going to get the things we want out of life, or the things we think are good. He wants us to give him space. That's why he finishes. If we read it in the natural, cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. It's almost as though the second bit doesn't really fit with the first bit. But it does. He's trying to say, I'm God. And sooner or later, the whole world's going to know. So just let me in. You don't have to strive. I'm for you, not against you. This is the heart of God. If we take the time to think about some of these things, we'll understand that it's the heart of God is for us, to give us success, to be with us through life. And when we know that, I mean, really know it, we won't have to strive. We can relax and let him have his bit and let him do some of the work for us, because he wants to. He wants to take us by the hand and walk with us like a father with a child. When we think about it a bit further, cease striving and know that I am God. There's an implication there, isn't there? He's implying by the very passage itself that we won't actually know him as God in our lives unless we do cease striving. In the circumstances of my life, when I'm striving and I'm completely concentrating and working hard to achieve something, I've actually left God out of it. I've actually pushed him aside. What I need to do is to leave room for God, to stop striving so much, give room for God so that I can know him as God in my circumstances. So in my circumstances, in my situations, the places I find myself in my life, I need to make sure I'm not doing all the work. I need to make sure I give, just back off a little. You know, it's an attitude thing. It's just a thing of the heart. But I need to discipline myself at times to just back off and give God some room so that I can see him as God in my life, in the circumstances, in all the things we come up against in life. We want to take control because for us as human beings, if we don't take control and make sure it goes the way we think it should go, then it's not going to happen. Oh, that's what striving's about, isn't it? It's about us being in control instead of God. But we need to learn to let go and let God, as the old saying is. And it's not easy. But clearly God's asking us. Clearly he wants to. He wants to help us. He wants to be seen as God in our lives. But it doesn't happen until we cease striving, until we back off a little, until we chill out a little. But we have trouble trusting God, don't we? And that's what this is about, really, isn't it? It's really hard to trust God. Because that's what this is all about, isn't it? At some point, it comes down to a question of how much do you trust God? How much do I trust God? And believe me, this is a challenge for me as much as anything, because if you knew some of the things I've had to deal with in the last few weeks, you'd know I've had a pretty rough time. And learning to trust God through some hard times can be difficult. And I can tell you that for me, this is very, very personal. We have trouble trusting God. We don't think he'll do a good enough job. We're worried he won't do a good enough job because we know what we think is best. And if we're really honest, we don't trust him to do what we want him to do, or what we think he should do. So even when we try to trust him, sometimes we're doing it with this selfish holding on to. You know, it's conditional. And why do we have trouble trusting him? Because we're afraid. And that's the nub of it. That's the real issue right here. We're afraid. We're afraid that if we just chill out and let God have his say, it'll go horribly wrong. we won't get what we want. We won't get the success and achievements that we've been working so hard to have. And that's the real issue, isn't it? So where did that come from? Well, it came from the garden. In the garden, Adam and Eve didn't trust God enough to not eat the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And we live with that ever since. They reached a point where they had a temptation. They were tempted to eat of that tree. And they failed the temptation, just like we do every day. They wanted to be in control. They saw an opportunity to take control. What was the temptation? You can be like God, knowing good and evil. The temptation was, you can be like God. Hey, all right, yeah. And that's really what it's about, isn't it? Isn't that what not trusting God is about? It's about we want to be God of our own lives. That primal sin, that primal failing in all of us. We want to be in control of our universe and everybody and everything in it. That's why we strive so hard. That's why we work so hard to achieve the things that we think would be good for us to achieve. And that's why it's so hard to give God the space that he desperately wants to have in our lives to show us what real success is and what a real path to life really is. Adam and Eve wanted to taste the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil when all they needed to do was trust God. And that's our problem. We believe we know what's best. We believe we know what's good and what's evil. And that was the twist in that whole temptation. That we actually now believe that we know what's good and what's not good. We believe we know what's best and what's not best. So we don't need to trust God, do we? We are seduced into thinking we'll be happy and fulfilled if we get our own way, the way we think is best and right. Our fear is that things won't turn out according to how we think they need to be for us to have fulfillment and happiness. And as a result, we hold God at a distance and don't let him in. We need to chill out, people. Give God some space. Let God be God in our lives. And we take control instead of allowing God to have control. Sometimes it's a bit like, okay, God, you can get in the driver's seat. But the whole time we're in the passenger seat holding onto that steering wheel. He's not really in control at all then, is he? So how do we break that cycle? How do we break that pattern that goes on in our hearts and minds? Well, I think the answer is given by Solomon himself in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. And look, you know, I said at the beginning, there's nothing new here today, and I know everybody knows this passage, but I think it's important for us to go through it within the context of this message. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. Well, we could stop there, couldn't we? It pretty much says it. In all your ways, not some of them, in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Seems to me this whole issue was very important to Solomon, who's said to have been the wisest man to have ever lived. He seems to keep coming back to it, doesn't he? If he's the wisest man that was ever lived, and that wisdom was given of God, which is what Scripture seems to indicate, then maybe we need to pay a bit of attention to this. One of the things I've noticed with this passage, we tend to not read all of it. As human beings, we like the warm fuzzy bits, but not the challenging bits. So we kind of run our filters over it when we read it. So we kind of read it like this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding, nor your ways acknowledge him. And he will make your path straight. Because they're the bits we like, aren't they? But we miss the important bit, the bit in the middle that actually gives us the clues as to how that happens. We need to read the whole scripture, not just the warm fuzzy bits. We need to read all of it, because all of it gives us the clue. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Okay, so he's making it pretty clear up front what the issue really is. It's this lack of trust. But with all our heart, not just a little bit, not just, you know, lengthen the rope just a little bit and let him have a bit of room. We need to somehow learn, and this is I'm not saying this is something we can do at the click of a finger. It's something we learn and grow in as we go through life with him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. That's not to say that we shouldn't spend time thinking and considering the ways of God and the heart of God toward us. It just means that we've got to not lean on it too much. The Apostle Paul said that we see as though through dark glass. You know, there are other passages that say his ways are higher than our ways, his thoughts are greater than our thoughts. So while it's all very well good to ponder and think through the things of God and the heart of God, It's dangerous for us to lean on that and to trust in that. We need to still trust in God. And that's hard sometimes. In all your ways, acknowledge him. What does that mean? Well, for me, it goes back to what we were talking about a little bit earlier. It's actually that whole thing of, if you acknowledge God as God, then you let him be God in your situations and circumstances. It's not just a matter of beauty, God, you and me. It's not just about, yep, okay, I'll have a bit of a prayer and I'll sing a bit of a song and happy days, here we go. No, if you acknowledge him as God, then let him be God. Let him be God. Give him room. Give him space. Stop striving. Make room for God in our lives. That's what it's really saying. To acknowledge God is to let him be God. If you don't let him be God, then you're not really acknowledging him as God. You're remaining as God, aren't you? Is that fair to say? We somehow need to learn to trust him, because that's the real issue. To give him room to do his thing. And we need courage to do it. Because it takes a fair bit of courage to take our hands off the steering wheel and let somebody else drive. But he is so gracious that he is willing to give us a go. He is so gracious, so merciful towards us, that he'll give us the courage if we ask him. He is a good God, and we can trust him. It's just not easy, but it's important that we do. So in our circumstances, in our life, we constantly need to remind ourselves and prayerfully remember that if it isn't God, it isn't good. And we need to chill out, people. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your grace is just far above our weakness. That, Lord, you're always with us. You're always there to take us by the hand and help us in all our life. Lord, that in your mercy, Lord, you don't give us what we deserve. And in your grace, you give us what we don't deserve. Thank you, Father, that you are patient with us, that you give us the space to seek you out. You give us the space to learn to trust you. Help us, Lord. Give us the courage to let go of the things we need to let go of. Give us the courage and the strength to make room for you, Lord, so that we can walk with you, not in front of you, so that, Lord, you can have your say, that you can be our project manager, leading us and guiding us into true success, eternal success and achievement. Success and achievement, Lord, that gives us joy, not just superficial happiness. You're our project manager, and you lead us to places that give us true fulfillment. We thank you, Lord, that is your heart, that your heart is toward us for our good all day, every day. We thank you, Lord, for your grace and for the Spirit that you use to help us in these things. Amen. I guess that's it. So, until next time, keep it real.